good evening, everyone. Welcome back to our midweek Bible study. We are so glad that you are able to tune in once again. And I know these are interesting times, but I know that the Lord is with us and with all of us in our respective homes. And if you're new with us, we warmly like to welcome you. And I know this is a very interesting way to try to get tuned into a church, but I assure you, the leaders of our church are here to serve you in any way. And so with that in mind, if you can turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as we resume our study in delighting in God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. Psalm 119, verse 49 to 56 in the Zion stanza. And may God bless the reading of His holy and living Word. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. Will you all bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our Creator and our Almighty God in heaven, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And we acknowledge tonight that our only help comes from you, that our only help comes from your loving hands. And so we look to you for help in our time of need. And as your word is open to us, oh, please, we pray, help us, oh God, comfort our troubling hearts, Lord, so that we may find peace and joy and rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible alone has words of comfort. The Bible alone has words of encouragement. The Bible alone has words of security. It was said of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the 19th century. On one particular Sunday worship service, when the time came for the reading of God's word, there in the great metropolitan tabernacle, and he walked up into the pulpit, and as he stood facing the people, he said, "Some have found fault with me, contending that I am too old-fashioned. I'm always quoting the Bible and do not have enough to say about science." "Well," he said, "there is a poor widow here today who has lost her only son, and she wants to know if she'll ever see her son again. So let's turn to science for the answer." "Science? Will this poor widow ever see her son again?" "Science? Where is he beyond the grave?" "Science? Does death tell it all?" Spurgeon then paused with a dramatic pause. And then he said, "We're waiting, science. We're waiting for you to speak up. Tell this poor widow what has happened to a son who has died. This woman is anxious. Nothing to say, science? Then we will turn to the book of all books, the Bible, and we will hear from God what this poor widow needs to hear for comfort for her soul and her heart." And that, my friends, is precisely what we will do tonight. We will turn to the book of all books, the Bible, and we will hear from the physician of our souls the diagnosis and the cure for our problems. And as we turn to the words of the living God, so may that breathe comfort into our souls. Are you going through any suffering during this time? What are the afflictions that are waging war within your soul? What discouragements have overwhelmed you this past week or for a longer period of time? We are living in very interesting times. We've all experienced many weeks of challenging times as we've been going through this COVID-19 global pandemic. And there seems to be two common responses of finding comfort in this pandemic. There is, on one end, extreme anxiety and fear, resulting in finding comfort in hand sanitizers, toilet papers, and hoarding groceries. A pantry full of food and supplies seems to be the comfort and security of some. The New York Times, they had an article where Americans bought 2 million guns in March, the second busiest month ever for gun sale, with some people fearing that the pandemic could lead to civil unrest. Gun sales have been skyrocketing, and some have found their comfort and security in guns. Well, on the other hand, an extreme distraction, evidenced by a large unusual time that we have, finding comfort in constant attachment to our phones, to binge watching, to watching and to eating and drinking, and finding our comfort in those things. Some of us find our comfort during these times in a constant state of distraction, and there are many things that we can fill our downtime. Perhaps you can identify with one of these two responses in finding comfort in this pandemic. Where have you found your comfort during these troubling times? Where are you turning to in order to soothe your souls during these testing times? Now, it's okay, of course, to stock up on toilet paper and stock up on canned foods, and there is nothing wrong with watching some shows and fiddling with your gaming console. But we must not find our greatest comfort and security in those things. But we must turn to the scriptures and entrust ourselves to the Lord who controls all things. The Word of God has the power to encourage our hearts in times of affliction like nothing else can. The comforting nature of God's Word is the emphasis in this stanza. Now, each stanza, as we've been studying, has its own emphasis. And here in the Zion stanza, we see the word comfort mentioned twice in verses 50 and 52. And the word remember also is repeated three times in verses 49, in verse 52 and 55. It is remembering God's word which the psalmist finds the source of his greatest comfort. How apt is the portion of the Zion stanza for an age like ours, in the times that we are living in, to be reminded that our ultimate comfort is in God's Word. Well, tonight I want to set before you four key ways that God's Word can comfort your hearts. Firstly, it's a confidence in God's Word. When we have confidence in God's Word, it's the power of God that allows us to sail smoothly through life, no matter how difficult the storms comes our way. Beloved, that is what we must first realize, that the Word of God encourages our hearts because of our confidence in His Word. It is His Word that is an anchor to our souls. This is the confidence that you can have, beloved, the assurance that you can have, that when you are armed with the Word of God, you can face life's trials with a great degree of confidence. What is it about the Word of God that can make us so confident in it? Well, there are two things. Firstly, because God always keeps His Word. Verse 49. Look at your text with me. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Now, this is really at the heart of his prayer in verse 49. In fact, the only prayer of this stanza is the psalmist's plea in verse 49. And even in his only prayer in this stanza, notice he doesn't ask God to be delivered from suffering, but he asked, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. In other words, he is not measuring God by his circumstances, but by God who rules over his circumstances. Such confidence in God and in his word arouses his heart to pray, remember the word. Now, to ask God to remember does not suggest that God in any way has any amnesia, as though God has forgotten his word. When the psalmist asks God to remember his word, it's not that God wakes up from his slumber and thinks, oh yes, you know, I've forgotten about the promises I made, but now thanks for reminding me of the great promises that I made, that I long to keep them. No, the word remember is better understood to fulfill. The intention of this prayer was to ask God to remember the word by fulfilling it. He's calling on God on his own verbal commitment, and the psalmist, in essence, is saying, do so, fulfill it. This is, as Augustine said of his mother, bringing before God his own handwriting. Will he not remember his word? Now, when he says remember the word he's speaking of are primarily about the promises of God. God made specific promises to his people through his word. This then is a prayer for God to be true to his word. God has never failed to keep any of his promises to us. For God to fail to keep his promise to us would make God a liar. But as Numbers 23:19 tells us, that God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God is not like us, who promises something and then takes it back because his arms are too short to fulfill it. God is not like us, to promise something and be so fickle in our minds. No, when God promises something, he must fulfill it. I like what one preacher says. God can sooner cease to be than cease to be true. Now, there is a great verse that I like to remind myself before I preach. And it comes from Isaiah 55:10-11, where the Lord Almighty says himself, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in that which I sent it. When the Lord promises anything to us, his word never returns void. He can never turn away from what he has promised. Oh, friends, there is nothing in heaven or on earth more sure and more certain than the word of God. How mighty then is the plea when you present before the Lord his own sacred word, his own handwriting, as it were. Remember the word to your servant. In times of trials and afflictions in your life, you can confidently come before the Lord and say, Lord, you've promised to supply my needs. Remember me by supplying my needs. Lord, you promised your servant by giving me strength and perseverance. Remember your word by fulfilling your word and granting me strength as I need it. That the psalmist was expecting God's fulfillment of that promise is indicated by the next line. It says there, in which you have made me hope. Now, hope has to do with the future. It looks forward to something. But hope is only as good as the promise to which it is related. And hope in a large part of this world is often a pipe dream because of the unreliable nature of the objects to which it looks. But as one writer has observed, this hope that the psalmist speaks of is not a pacifying wish of the imagination which drowns out troubles, nor is it uncertain, but rather hope is the solid ground of expectation for the righteous. You see, when we hope in God's word, we can be sure that our hope is well placed and that God always keeps his word. But there's a second reason why we can be confident in the Bible in times of afflictions. Because the Bible alone can revive us. There is confidence brimming out of the psalmist. Look at verse 50 with me. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Friends, what a blessed connection there is between the phrases, my comfort and your word. No comfort in trials is comparable to what we are able to find in your word. And so, facing afflictions, the psalmist turned to the Bible. afflictions ought to drive us to the Bible for comfort. But with many people today, that is about the last place they think of going in their times of troubles. We rush to our neighbors and our friends in our time of trouble and we say, this is my comfort. We first run to the doctor, to the specialist, or to the lawyer when we are in trouble and we say, this is my comfort. We rely on keeping ourselves busy and say, this is my comfort. We instinctively turn to our phones and with its all-consuming power to distract and say, this is my comfort. The world clutches to his bank account and his wealth and says, this is my comfort. The drunkard lifts up his glass and he sings, this is my comfort. But the man whose hope comes from the Lord Almighty knows the life-giving power of the word and he declares, this is my comfort. Beloved, all other resources that you depend on and go in your times of trouble will eventually fail you and disappoint you. You will be left in your misery and distress. The psalmist knew that in his afflictions, only the word gives him life. That word gives life means to strengthen, to revive, to replenish. It has the idea of being quickened from the dead. Only the Bible has the power to comfort and revive your soul. Have you ever tried to help or comfort someone? To speak words of encouragement. And as you spoke, you knew in your heart your words were incapable of doing what it intended to be done. You see, that is the frustration of human wisdom. You know, as a pastor, I'm often reminded that unless God gives me a word, I can offer no help and no encouragement. What can I say to the brokenhearted except the living words of the eternal God? What can I say in the pulpit to the afflicted souls but the words of the God Almighty? The only way that I can comfort your soul is by opening up the scriptures and declaring God's word before you. And so next time you are troubled, rush to the Bible and reach down the Bible and say to your soul, soul, sit still and hear what the great physician of souls will speak, for he will speak peace into your hearts. May the Spirit of God teach each and every one of us to say of our priceless Bible, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. That's the kind of confidence every one of us needs to have in our times of trouble. A firm confidence in the reviving nature of God's word. But there's a second way. A second way that the word of God comforts our hearts. And that is a ministry of consolation in God's word. Now we've spoken about the comforting nature of God's word already, but I must speak about it more because this passage reminds us that no Christian is exempt from affliction. Suffering is common to all human beings. The great paradox of this passage is that in the midst of suffering and affliction, the psalmist found consolation in God's word. Now come with me in this stanza. I want to show you that there are two parallel tracks running side by side throughout this stanza. Track number one, the psalmist's experience of affliction, verse 49. He experiences a time of waiting and suffering, verse 50. He experiences afflictions in his life, verse 51. He experiences the ridicule of his enemies, verse 53. He experiences agitation because of the wicked, verse 54. He experiences alienation in his sojournings, verse 55. He experiences anguish in the night. But I also want you to see track number two, parallel to it. The ministry of consolation from God's word in his tough times. Verse 49, look, God gives him a bold and confident hope. Verse 50 and 52, God's word gives him comfort and encouragement. Verse 53, God's word gives him a righteous zeal. Verse 54, God's word gives him a heart to sing. Verse 55, God's word gives tranquility in reflecting on God's name. Verse 56, God's word gives him blessing. These two paradoxes of life are two parallel tracks that go on in our lives. We cannot avoid and escape suffering. It will come. The only choice is how we face them. And the psalmist then in verses 51 and 52 tells us that we can face the fire by finding comfort and consolation in God's word. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 51, the price that the psalmist pays for his commitment to God's word. Now listen, if we take a stand for God's word, if we're committed as a Christian to Christ and his word, there will be a price to pay. We will face ridicule and insult from others. The psalmist gives us some perspective into the kind of afflictions he faced. Verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me. Now the fact that the psalmist still speaks of his adversaries, of those who ridicule him for his faith, it speaks of the relentlessness of their derision. And this is what we can expect today as well. The derisions and scorns and ridicules from the world will not stop. So long as you are committed to God's word, you can expect the scorns of the world to come to you. And if you want the scorns of the world to stop, well, you just have to blend in with the world. The temptation then for us is to cave into the peer pressures, to take the easy way out by standing with the majority, by pleasing men and soft-pedaling God's word. The psalmist had a different response. Even when they mock me, he said, yet I do not turn aside from your law. You see, their persecution, rather than breaking his stronghold, it actually served to deepen his resolve to follow the word of God. It drove the psalmist to greater loyalty to the word of God. When the psalmist faced scorn and derision in his life, it drove him to God to find consolation in his word. Therefore, he says, look with me in verse 52. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Now, this is the second time now that the word remember is mentioned. And this time, instead of asking God to remember his word, the psalmist himself says, I have remembered your ordinances. The more the affliction in his life, the more he remembered God's word. And so in the midst of persisting pain, the psalmist opened the doors of his memory to the reality of God's word from of old. When it says your ordinances from of old, literally it means your rules from eternity. Basically, it means what God has done throughout all of history. Now we read in the Bible of God's saving judgments in the past. We read how the righteous have been delivered. We stand amazed as we read about his almighty miracles, and we read how God has met the needs of his people in their most desperate times. And listen, what he has done for them in the past, he can do for you today. If God was able to feed 2 million people in the wilderness who had no food and provide enough water for them to survive all those years, surely God can provide for us during in this pandemic. Friends, when we read of God's ordinances from of old and read of God's saving acts of his people throughout history, great comfort and encouragement comes into our lives. But the problem with us is that we've forgotten God's ordinances from of old. In Jeremiah 2:32, the question is asked, can a virgin forget her ornaments or her bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. If the word of God stays not in the memory of our hearts, much comfort is lost. John Bunyan, in his classic Pilgrim's Progress, beautifully pictures a pilgrim named Christian, trapped and imprisoned in Giant Despair's castle, and there beaten repeatedly with the stick in the dark, lonely dungeon, until one morning, he puts his hands into his chest and he cries to his brother Hopeful, what a fool I have been to lie rotting in this noisome dungeon when all this time I have a key in my chest called promise which will open every door in Doubting Castle. Pluck it out, says Hopeful. Pluck it out and let's use it at once. This key, which is called promise, is then thrust into the first lock and the doors fly open. And then it unlocks the next door and then the next door until finally both Christian and Hopeful were set free from Doubting Castle. You have the key to open the gates of despair and affliction in your very hands. And you must labor it to get this in your heart, into your memory. You must now get it into your heart so that consolation and comfort can overwhelm your soul. This is precisely what the psalmist did. He went to the word and found in it the ordinances of old. And he looked at the result. He says, and comfort myself. The word of God provides the key to our comfort. The source of comfort is in God and in his word alone. But listen, we need to yield to God's word. We must remember God's word. Now, as a psalmist got the Bible in his heart, there was an inflamed, holy zeal that got a grip on him. There was this holy consternation because of God's word, and that's the third impact that the word of God will make in times of trouble. Now, you may be wondering how this fits with the comforting nature of God's word. Well, when you go to the Bible and you find your source and comfort in God, you can't help but think God's thoughts after him and to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. And so with the comfort of God in his heart, a burning indignation arose because of the wicked. Just as God's righteous anger rages because his eyes are too pure to look upon evil, the psalmist burns with hot indignation at the wicked. He says there in verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, indignation is a word that describes great agitation, irritation, consternation. And notice, he doesn't rage because of his troublesome circumstances. He burns with anger against those who are against God's word, those who forsake his law. He was horrified at their action. When he thought about the holiness of God, he was filled with terror at the fate of the godless. Now, you often read in the Psalms about David's desire for the wicked to be killed and to be slain and destroyed and punished. And you read in verse 53 that hot indignation seizes the psalmist because of the wicked. And you ask, how is it that the godly are filled with so much hate and not love? It isn't that they do not love them, but their priority and zeal to honor the Lord's holy name is what produces this holy indignation. Now, perhaps this doesn't make any sense to you because you are not righteous enough to understand. You've made too many compromises in your life with the world. You've overlooked too many sins in your life. And so you're not horrified at sin like this psalmist was. Friends, isn't that the great tragedy in our world today? That we've forgotten how to be horrified. Oh, we need to learn this righteous anger. You know, so often we think of someone, you know, who refuses to believe in God, who has no time for God, as nice or decent, because after all, underneath, they're quite good. And we find it hard to feel that he or she is in desperate need of salvation, that rebellion against God is really so serious because we don't really feel that God could be angry with him or with her. We need to learn that those who reject God's word, no matter how nice they may be, they are a personal insult and a moral outrage against the creator of the universe. You know, General William Booth used to say that he wished every one of his soldiers in the Salvation Army could be held over for hell for 30 minutes. It was his driving horror of sin and its consequences that led General Booth and the Salvationists into the streets and the slums of the world's cities to win many souls to Christ. Does horror fill your heart, our hearts, as we try to imagine the terrible condition of those who die lost forevermore? Does anguish fill our minds? Are we agitated when we consider eternity for those who are Christless? I suspect for many of us, our zeal is not nearly where it was for the psalmist. And so let us pray and ask the Spirit of God impart to us more the mind that was in Christ Jesus, and may the holiness of his character be ever increasing in us, that we may be exceedingly jealous for the Lord's sake. Now, between verses 53 and 54, you see there that the pendulum swings from the treachery of the godless to the tranquility of the godly. Verses 54 to 56 gives us a fourth and final encouragement that the Word of God has upon our afflictions. And it's the calmness in God's Word. These are what these three verses characterize. When afflictions and conflicts pile up in our lives, it feels like there is disharmony. But the Word of God is what gives harmony and peace and tranquility. And this calmness and peace will come into our lives when we do three things in our trials. Number one, when we sing his songs. Look at verse 54. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. What is it that brings a cheerful spirit in tough times? What is it that makes our face shine over the gloom of life? Well, it's by singing the songs of Scripture. All along this journey, God has put a song in his heart. Every step of the way, when we have the Word of God in our hearts and our lives, there is a song that leaps forth from our hearts. Now, one passage that captures the spirit of this verse comes from one of Paul's prison epistles. And from that unpleasant, solitary experience, he wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you what? Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And we read about Apostle Paul doing this very thing in the book of Acts. You remember Paul and Silas, how they were struck with many blows and thrown into the prison, and their feet were fastened in the stocks. And after having been severely beaten about midnight, Acts 16:25 reads, "In the darkest hour of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Is that even possible? Is it really possible to sing in the midst of great suffering? How was Paul and Silas able to sing at a time like that? How was a psalmist able to sing the Lord's statutes from the pits of persecution and peril? By understanding that prison and suffering in this world was not their home. Look again at the text. Your statutes are my songs. Where? In the house of my pilgrimage. The house of pilgrimage that the psalmist is referring to speaks of a place where he does not now belong to, but which one day he will for eternity, as promised from God. This is what pilgrimage means, or sojournings. It means that the psalmist is merely a stranger in the earth. He is just a passing guest. And friends, we must realize over and over again that we are pilgrims here. Fremont, the Bay Area, the new home that you moved into is not your home. Here we have no settled habitation, no rest. We are strangers in this land looking for a better and eternal city. Never forget that. Every day that passes by brings us near to that city, And it's not that singing hymns and praises to God will cause all our sorrows will go away, though at times the Lord will do so. But it does lift our hearts and our spirits to eternity and to our eternal God and to our eternal home where there will be no tears and only comfort and peace and joy, where we will be perfectly singing to our God praises forever and ever. You know, Charles Spurgeon has a sermon on just this one verse titled, "The Singing Pilgrim." Friends, that's what we all must be. Singing pilgrims. I like how Spurgeon exhorts his congregation. He says, "Well, may every pilgrim to heaven be a singing pilgrim, because he is getting every day near to the land where it is all singing. There are many delights in heaven, but the main thing about heaven is the adoration of God." He says, "Oh, if I might once adore with my whole being, I would ask never to do anything else forever, but to melt away in reverent worship of the blessed God. Oh, what singing that will be when you will sing with your best, your heart made perfect to sing worthily in accord with time, place, and theme. Oh, for the music which is all harmony and no discord. What music that will be when all the dear voices which have been hushed, which can hardly think of now without a tear, will all ring out clear the praises of God, when all the myriad voices that have gone before will join in a full chorus, when all shall be perfect and all shall be there and all shall praise God forever." Then he says, "Come pilgrims, sing, for you are going to sing forever. Now rehearse your blessed anthem. Sing unto the Lord now. Sing, since you are to sing unto the Lord, worlds without end." Beloved, the world of life will be lonely and heavy and burdensome without a song in our hearts. I remember our first virtual service on March 15th. After a week of bad news piled upon another, it seemed at every hour, and the unrest that came from the pandemic and the unusual anxiety and fear that crept over my heart. And I remember how we were singing, "This is my Father's world," and how it just calmed and soothed my soul and lifted up my spirits. I'm sure you have experienced the same. And so keep the Word of God as a hymn book for you to sing the praises of Him in your times of trouble. Now, calmness and peace will not only come when we sing His songs, but secondly, when we reflect on God's name. The melody and the delight of the Word of God in the day lingered long through the night. For the psalmist says, "O Lord," in verse 55, "I remember your name in the night and keep your law." The psalmist couldn't get enough of God's Word. For the more he sang of the Word of God, the more he saw the God of the Word. Now, in the Bible, a person's name is a description of his character. And so such thoughts of God, such reflections of His name will humble us. It will calm our spirits. It will give us great hope in the nights of our tribulation. The psalmist here may be speaking of the night literally. In the dark of the night, when usually fears and anxieties often rush upon us, the psalmist found comfort in the name of the Lord. Yet this comfort was also real in the figurative night that believers may face. The figurative night can speak of the darkness of mental depression, the darkness of mental anguish and affliction. No matter what kind of night the psalmist speaks of, the remembrance of God's name sustained and comforted him. Proverbs 18:10 says it this way, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." There is safety and security in the name of God. Beloved, where do your thoughts go at night? I ask this both literally and figuratively. Is the Lord's name the natural subject of your evening reflections? Where does your mind go during these times? If not to God's holy name, then where? We ought not to be surprised How little we live for God in the day when there is so little remembrance of Him in the night. Notice the result of remembering the name of God in verse 55. The psalmist says, and keep your law. We shall keep His law when we remember His name. Now, calmness and tranquility will come thirdly and finally when we habitually obey His word. Verse 56. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. That's what it literally says in the original. This has become mine. What is this referring to? Well, this goes back to the last part of verse 55. Look there with me. And keep your law. And that truth is repeated. You see there at the end of verse 56, that I observe your precepts. And so when he testifies that this has become mine, he's saying that I had the comfort of keeping your law because I kept it. That seems to be the interpretation. The psalmist means that he was enabled to keep and to observe God's law because he had a habit of keeping God's law elsewhere. I mean, think of it. How can we remember the name of the Lord if we're living in sin and filling our minds with the gutter of this world? How can we have such holy zeal and burning indignation upon the wicked when we are in bed with the wicked? How can we sing the songs of Scripture in our hearts if we are living unfaithfully? You see, the rabbis, they had this saying, the reward of a precept is a precept. In other words, he who keeps one precept, to him God grants as a way of reward the ability to keep another precept. You see, the psalmist had this comfort, the remembrance of God's name, the power to sing, the courage to face the enemy, this hope and the promise, because he earnestly obeyed the word of God. When you obey the word of God in times of your trials, God gives you the ability to even rightly pray to Him, to remember Him. And though the next trial might be much heavier than in the first, God gives you the ability to obey and to trust Him and persevere in that greater trial because you have kept His precepts. But on the contrary, the reward of a sin is sin. Or transgression draws transgression. And rather than saying, this has become mine, if we are living unfaithfully, we have to sadly say, this I had not. This has not become mine because I love the darkness more than the light. Because I love this world more than my precious Savior and my Lord. This I had not because I have forgotten to walk in your paths and delight in your word. May you and I be a people who diligently keep God's word so that we may be able to say, this has become mine, and go on facing greater trials because God is with us. Let's pray together. Our wonderful Father and our merciful Lord, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the confidence that we have in your word and the assurance that we can have in it, because Lord, you have never lied. You have never failed to keep your promises, but you are true to your word. And so help us to remember that word. Father, we confess how we have forgotten your word times over. We have forgotten your word because of the gutter that is filling our minds, because of the constant distraction that is filling our lives, because of the love and the desires of our flesh that are taken over that makes us forget your word in the night. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our sins, and as we come to you for forgiveness and grace provided in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would renew our resolve to remember God's word, to lock it up in our memory and our hearts. And Father, in these very troublesome times we are living in, this unrest of our souls, this anxiety due to the pandemic. Help us to realize that the comfort is always found in your word. You have provided the key for our comfort. Help us to find it there and rest in you. In Christ's name we pray.